All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in the Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Verse 21 and 22, prove all things. New American Standard says, examine all things. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. January 20th, 2017, Donald J. Trump was inaugurated the 45th President of the United States Constitutional Republic, preceded by unquestionably an historical campaign and run for the presidency. Love him or hate him? One thing's for sure, he's got everybody's attention. Title of this message is Donald J. Trump, Cyrus or Nimrod? Nimrod being the founder of the Kingdom of Babylon and allegedly, according to some, responsible for the Tower of Babel, either directly or indirectly. Again, the title is Donald J. Trump, Cyrus or Nimrod? Letting Trump Speak for Himself, Biblically Dissecting Trump's Inaugural Address. You know, I couldn't begin to tell you how many times this last year, and I'm sure the same is for any of you who have spent any time on the internet and seen some of the things that are being that have been printed and put out from a lot of different sources concerning Trump. And I'm sure it's the same for you that, at least for me, I couldn't begin to tell you how many times this last year I've heard or read someone compare Trump to Cyrus, Nebuchadnezzar, King David, and Nehemiah. But at this point, let's limit our attention to Persia's King Cyrus. And for those with whom that comparison may not mean anything, we need to read what the Bible says about Cyrus. So if you would, let's begin by turning to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44 and verses 24 through 28 to begin with. And there we find this. It says, thus saith Yahweh thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am Yahweh that maketh all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrates the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, hallelujah, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers. Verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundations shall be laid. Now, before we go on any more about Cyrus, you need to know something here about what we find in this prophecy. You need to know that this prophecy regarding Cyrus by Isaiah was made approximately 100 years before Cyrus was ever born. Now, I think in a previous message at some time, who knows how far back, I had mentioned that it was made 300 years. I rechecked that. I don't know where I came up with 300 years. It's definitely closer to 100 years. But regardless, this was made 100 years, nearly 100 years, approximately 100 years before Cyrus was even born. Like it or not, Yahweh is sovereign over his entire creation, including kings, princes, and presidents. Both God-ordained authorities, as depicted in Romans 13, 1 through 7, as a blessing to the nations who look to Yahweh as their sovereign, per Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, and God-established powers, as depicted in Daniel 4, 17, that declares Yahweh rules in the kingdom of men and sets up over them the basest, or some has the lowest of men, according to his will, as part of his judgment upon nations who reject him as their sovereign, per Deuteronomy 26, 15 through 68. Now, for more on, you may be kind of working over that, at least some of the people that will be hearing this message either through the internet, our websites, and or the CDs, but you may be working on that distinction. Well, if you want more on that, more regarding the distinction regarding God-established powers as opposed to God-ordained authority, see part 4 of my blog series, 10 Reasons Why Romans 13 is Not About Secular Government, and you'll find much more about that there. And though the blog, of course, is available through either of our websites. The point being that whether Trump is a modern-day Cyrus or a Nimrod or a combination thereof or someone else, he was put in the position he's in as president of these United States of America by God. Yeah, it was quite a campaign, quite a run. Didn't end up like a whole lot of people thought it was going to, but it ended up exactly as God intended it for it to happen. According to God's will and for his pleasure, as it is with us as well, Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's why we're here. That's why we're here, to do his good pleasure, to do his will, and that's why Trump is here as well. Trust me, one way or the other, for blessing or for judgment. That's why Trump is now the 45th president of these United States. Now, back to the Persian king Cyrus, back to Isaiah chapter 48, look at verse 28 again. He says, he saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. And what was Yahweh's good pleasure with Cyrus? Well, in short, to use him to bless the Judahites returning from their 70-year Babylonian captivity, by helping them, in fact, even financing them, in returning and rebuilding Jerusalem and Yahweh's temple therein. Back to 2 Chronicles for a little bit more about Cyrus. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and let's read verses 22 and 23 together. 2 Chronicles 36 and verses 22 and 23, it says, and now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so this is 100 years later, Cyrus is born and is now king of Persia, being fulfilled. The very prophecy made about him is now being fulfilled. Verse 22 again, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Yahweh spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, we just read Isaiah. What's he talking about Jeremiah here? Well, that the Babylonian captivity would only be 70 years. So he's fulfilling both Isaiah's prophecy and Jeremiah's prophecy. That the word of Yahweh spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, Yahweh stirred up, so that it would be, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath Yahweh, God of heaven, given me, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? Yahweh his God be with him, and let him go up. And for the full story of how Yahweh used King Cyrus and two other foreign kings to bless his people, all three of which I believe financed them as well, you'll need to read the thrilling books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And thus the comparison. Thus the comparison by a lot of people that many have made between Cyrus and Trump, believing that Yahweh has called Trump to be America's Cyrus, if you will, our deliverer, our shepherd, as Cyrus was to ancient Judah, who will lead America back from the precipice of moral depravity and destruction that she presently precariously is teetering on, in Trump's words, to make America great again. Many today believe he's the man to be used by God to save America from the precipice. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I hope he's such a man, but I don't believe it. It's yet to be proven. It's all hope. It's all belief. Or it's all belief, and really it should be hope that he's such a man. Because believing it ain't going to make it so, and will likely blind us to the reality of what he is presently, as it already has with far too many Christians today, demonstrated in that many Christians, arguably probably most Christians today, are thrilled, ecstatic with his inauguration speech. When in fact, they should have been in mourning over it. Now, Lord willing, we're going to examine that speech, but let me first cover some important prerequisites. With things as they are presently with Trump, I want you to know that it is, with things as they are presently, it's utterly impossible for Trump to make America great again. Utterly impossible. Might he make some things better than they were under Obama? Of course. And even in his first week, it would appear he already has. And the fact is, that shouldn't be too difficult to make things better than they were under Obama. And it could thus be argued he's already been a Cyrus to America. But regardless what good he accomplishes, it remains that it's impossible for him to make America great again. The case can certainly be made that America was once what could be depicted as a great nation. Exceptional, exemplary in her testimony to the rest of the world. But the reason most people believe she was great, I mean, almost across the board in America, except from particularly when we're talking amongst the alleged conservative people of America today, Christians and patriots alike. Again, a case can be made she was great, but the reason people believe she was great is a classic case of Isaiah 5:20, calling good evil and evil good. Now listen to me. Ultimately, only Yahweh, as sovereign creator, determines, first of all, what it is that constitutes greatness. Part of the problem is that we're not going by his definitions here. And that's where we can talk about greatness, but it's not really greatness because it's not greatness as depicted by Yahweh. Only Yahweh as sovereign creator determines what it is that constitutes greatness, and only he can make America or any nation great. With this in mind, According to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, and if you don't know this chapter, it's a long chapter, but I suggest that you go and read it. With this in mind, that only God determines what is great and is the only one who can make nations great. With this in mind, according to Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, Yahweh blesses nations that look to Him, makes them great, that look to Him as their sovereign, and thus His moral law as supreme. Consequently, now listen to me, consequently, America's early greatness, which we've lost, we're not a shadow of the country, the nation we once were, as an example to the rest of the world. But consequently, America's what was there, America's early greatness and prosperity was the result of 17th century, the 1600s, the result of 17th century Christian colonial America, whose governments of, by, and for God were established upon His moral law as the supreme law of the land, as attested to by Alexis de Tocqueville in 1835 in his two-volume Democracy in America. This is from Volume 1, pages 36 and 37. He wrote, this is what he wrote, they, speaking of the 17th century colonial Christians, the Puritans, exercised the rights of sovereignty under God, you'll see. They named their magistrates, concluded peace or declared war, made policy, police regulations, and enacted laws as if their allegiance was due only to God. Listen to this, and he says, nothing can be more curious and at the same time more instructive than the legislation of that period. It is there that the solution of the great social problem which the United States now presents to the world is to be found. Her greatness, what the other nations were noticing, was the result of the 17th century colonial Puritan Christians' constitutions of, by, and for God based upon His law. That's what he's saying. It's very clear. And in perfect fulfillment, by the way, of what we find in Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 8. Go read it. I'm not going to share it with you in this message. You should be familiar with it already, but if you're not, go read it. It's imperfect. What Alexis de Tocqueville said here was in perfect fulfillment of what we find in Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8, demonstrating the continuing veracity of Yahweh's laws and its accompanying blessings per Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. He goes on, amongst these documents we shall notice as especially characteristic the code of laws promulgated by the little state of Connecticut in 1650, and actually I think it initially was in 1639. He goes on, the legislatures of Connecticut begin with the penal laws and later they borrow their provisions from the text of Holy Writ and later copied verbatim from the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. End of that quote. America was great because God made her great. And He made her great because she looked to Him as her sovereign, demonstrated in that she initially established government and society upon Yahweh's immutable, unchanging, and perfect moral law. On the other hand, according to Deuteronomy 28:15 through 68, Yahweh curses nations that reject His sovereignty and replaces His law for man-made surrogates. Thus, America, and this is the exact opposite of what you're going to find with the vast majority of patriots and Christians of why they think America was blessed. It's the exact opposite. It's Isaiah 5:20, calling evil good and good evil. And thus, based on Deuteronomy 28:15 through 68, thus America began to be cursed by God's long suffering, only incrementally at first. But nonetheless, America began to be cursed when the 18th century founding fathers replaced the 17th century colonial governments with their own humanistic government of, by, and for the people, based upon capricious Enlightenment and Masonic traditions. And without repentance for those sins of sedition against Yahweh and our complicity therein, I'm telling you, it was inevitable that America would find herself teetering on the precipice of moral depravity and destruction. Just like is described in Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68. Numbers 23, 19. Don't need to turn there, just listen. Numbers 23, 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And just as he was good to his word in blessing early America for their obedience, he has likewise been true to his word in cursing present-day America for her mutiny. And the only thing that can thus change America's suicidal course and her returning to her right, is returning to her righteous 17th century foundations. Psalms 11:3, David asked the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can we do? Rebuild the foundations. Rebuild the foundation. So, the obvious question then, regarding Trump, is he restoring America's righteous foundations? That which made her great by God. That is, government of, is he restoring the righteous foundations? That is, government of, by, and for God, established upon his immutable moral law as the supreme law of the land. Or is he merely rearranging the deck chairs on what's presently a sinking Titanic? Meaning advancing government of, by, and for the people based upon capricious man-made traditions, including his own. Well, I would think that the answer to that question should be obvious. Now that it's been put to you and many people, that question will never be asked unless they hear it in this message or from some of you who can pass it on to others. But the answer to that question should now be obvious and should prove to help in determining whether at this point Trump is a modern-day Cyrus or a modern-day Nimrod or some of both. But just in case you haven't figured it out yet, let's examine his inauguration speech that so many were absolutely thrilled with to see if it provides us any clues as to which he is presently. After all, this is where we began the message. Aren't we instructed in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22 to examine everything carefully, holding fast to that which is good and abstaining from even the appearance of evil? But patriots and Christians alike got so caught up with someone who finally related to them and their concerns. And then after the election and the euphoria of Trump actually overcoming all odds, that they failed to do as instructed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5. Very much akin to the same with the 18th century founding fathers and their constitution. You know, Christians are so desperately want Trump to be our guy, at least the Cyrus, that they failed to examine Trump, his oath of office, and his inauguration speech by the only standard by which everything must be ethically evaluated, by Yahweh's unchanging morality, as reflected in his commandments, statutes, and judgments, and his word in general. So, let's get about doing as instructed by Paul. Trump's speech began with the following. Chief Justice Roberts, President Carter, President Clinton, President Bush, President Obama, fellow Americans and people of the world, thank you. We, the citizens of America, are now joined in a great national effort to rebuild our company rebuild our country and restore. Maybe it is a company, come to think of it, an incorporated company. Slip a tongue, but maybe some truth there. Again, we, the citizens of America, are now joined in a great national effort to rebuild our country and restore its promise for all of our people. Well, that all depends on what Trump means by its promise, and I've got a sneaking suspicion that what he means by America's promise is built upon a faulty foundation, that from its inception has provided a false sense of hope because it was built upon the shifting sands of humanism. He goes on to say, "Together we will determine the course of America and the world for many, many years to come." This is true. This is true. This is a multi-generational battle. As I described in another message, a marathon, long distance relay race by which we're passing the baton on to other runners generationally. This is a multi-generational battle that therefore demands that we, as Christians, get this right. That is, if you're concerned at all about the America you're leaving your children and grandchildren. Later on, Trump said, "Today's ceremony, however, has a very special meaning because today we are not merely transferring power from one administration to another or from one party to another, but we are transferring power from Washington, D.C. and giving it back to you, the people. Transferring power to you, the people." And the people, well, of course. What did they do? They hooped and hollered and amen Trump's heresy. Examining everything carefully by the Word of God, someone please tell me where in the Bible you find anything close to Trump's declaration. Instead, we find the Bible replete with warnings against looking to the people as the source of power or authority. One example, there's many, Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, "Thus saith Yahweh, cursed be the man that trusteth in man." Who, according to Trump, is supposed to have the power. "Thus saith Yahweh, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from Yahweh." I'd suggest the middle two verses of the Bible found in Psalms 118, I believe it's verses 8 and 9. For more of the same. And it's really from stem to stern of the entire Bible. That's the message. Don't trust in yourselves. Don't trust in other men. Trust in God. Look at the record. Why in the world would we want to trust in ourselves? Regardless the numbers, whether the few in Washington, D.C. or the majority of the populace, to do so is an act of humanistic arrogance. At the best. Turn over to Habakkuk, if you will, please. That's not a book that often gets a lot of attention. It's five books left of the New Testament. Kind of stuck in there. You got to look for it. Habakkuk chapter 1 is where I want to go. We're going to skip around for three different verses. Verse 1, verse 4, and verse 7. Begins by saying, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." Jump down to verse 4. "Therefore the law is slacked." You could say compromised. "Therefore the law is slacked," in some cases, completely ignored. I suggest to you, as was the case in 1787. Yeah, 1787. In Philadelphia, in an upper room, where they drafted the Constitution. But here it's even slacked, even compromised. "Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment or justice does never go forth." It's justice there, the word there at the time of the King James meant justice as well. The two go hand in hand, in fact. "The law is slacked, and justice does never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous." 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 15, 2 John 1, 7 through 11. etc., etc. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment does never go forth, for the wicked does compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Even if there were some good, godly Christian men, which is very questionable there in Philadelphia, they were unequally yoked. If they were, they were unequally yoked. They were compassed about by the unrighteous, by Enlightenment Masonic thinkers, and at least one deist when Benjamin Franklin showed up. Theistic rationalists instead of Christians. The wicked discompeth about the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And then jump down to verse 7, where it says, they are terrible and dreadful, their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Verse 7 is translated much better in the NASB, where it says, their justice and authority originate with themselves. By the way, authority that originates with us is nothing but power. It's not authority at all. It's only God-ordained authority when you're under God as sovereign and establishing His laws as supreme. Their justice and authority, or at least power, originate with themselves. Sound familiar? It should. How about the preamble of the United States Constitution? Quote, we the people, all in caps, of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice. There's only one who establishes justice. Justice is the throne of, is the temple of Yahweh. That's where, there's a verse that says that in the Old Testament. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility. Well, that's worked really well. Provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. Listen. Being that the Constitution is a godless, Christless, biblically lawless document, and please don't try to use that the framers allegedly made Christ the timekeeper. If that's all he got, that speaks volumes even in itself. But before you even allegedly try to make Christ the timekeeper in Article 7 as evidence to the contrary, don't even try to do it without reading my response to this claim in Chapter 7 of Bible Law versus United States Constitution, which you can find all of it online at BibleVersusConstitution.org. And without even going there, you might consider Matthew 7:21 through 23. If that's all they made him was timekeeper, you might want to check out Matthew 7:21 through 23, where it says, many will call me Lord. Many will say, Lord, 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 did we not do this and did we not do that? And then he says, and depart from me. Verse 23, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It matters not whether they made him timekeeper in Article 7 or not. It matters what's in the rest of the Constitution that determines whether Christ is in that document or not. Therefore, being that the Constitution, I guarantee you, is a godless, Christless, lawless document, we the peopleism is just agreed upon form of humanism. Man doing what is right in his own eyes, per Judges 21 through 25, as clearly demonstrated throughout the Constitution itself, and brazenly attested to by some of the framers and founders themselves. In fact, almost the most of them that did any writing on the Constitution. And as you listen to some of them, I'm going to quote them. Don't forget Trump's statement that we're working on right now. Today's ceremony, however, has a very special meaning because today we are not merely transferring power from one administration to another, from one party to another, but we are transferring power from Washington, D.C. and giving it back to you, the people. Giving it back to you, the people. In one of his many arguments on behalf of the Constitution, James Madison revealed where ultimate power resides in a constitutional republic. Here's what he wrote, quote, as the people are the only legitimate fountain of power. A little bit later, it is from them that the constitutional charter under which the power of the several branches of government is, or he later said, is derived. By the way, the documentation for all of these quotes is provided in Bible Law versus Constitution. Sound familiar? Sound familiar as such as what was stated on the steps of the Capitol last Friday? Alexander Hamilton stated it similarly. He said, quote, "The fabric of the American empire ought to rest on the solid basis of the consent of the people. The streams of national power ought to flow immediately from that pure original fountain of all legitimate authority." Sounds not only like what was said on the steps of the Capitol last Friday, but what Habakkuk described as well. And John Adams confessed the same humanism regarding the state's constitution. Quote, "It will never be pretended that any persons employed in that service," that is the establishment of the state's constitutions, "it will never be pretended that any persons employed in that service had interviews with the gods, or were in any degree under the inspiration of heaven." Later he says, "It will forever be acknowledged that these governments were contrived merely by the use of reason and senses." And later, 13 governments, that is the original states, "thus founded on the natural authority of the people alone." End of quote. What audacious humanism. Humanism, a.k.a. we the peopleism, returning power to the people, as Trump put it, is just a return to the 18th century Enlightenment founders' heresy and sedition against Yahweh's exclusive sovereign authority. Power to the people, power to the people. Where have we heard that before? Listen, that's where we're hearing it. We're hearing it from the founders. We're hearing it from Trump. But I'm here to tell you, it didn't originate with the constitutional framers here in America. It came out of the garden with Adam and Eve. Same song, same verse, just a different era. Trump compounds his humanism a little later. He says, "What truly matters is not which party controls our government." Let me stop there and say, I certainly amen that. What truly matters is not which party controls our government. When examined by the only standard by which left and right is determined, what's left and what is right is determined, the Democrats and the Republicans are just two different wings of the same liberal bird. The Democrats, the left-dipping wing, and the Republicans, the right-dipping wing. And a lot of them barely right-dipping at that. Again, back to that quote, I'll finish it. It says, he said, "What truly matters is not which party controls our government, but whether our government is controlled by the people." No, no, absolutely not. Man, if nothing else caught your attention, that should have caught your attention. What matters is not that government is controlled by the people. A recipe for disaster if ever there were one. Especially being, that we're told in Matthew 7:13 that the majority of the people are in the broad way leading to destruction. You talk about a dumb idea. Just where, turning the power over to the people, just where do you suppose the Broadway people, the people in the Broadway, just where do you suppose the Broadway people are going to lead America? Perhaps do you think to the precipice of moral depravity and destruction? Precisely where America finds herself today. Oh, look what that great Constitution has done for America. Yeah, look. Look where we're at today. Look what it's done to America. What truly matters is not that government is controlled by the people, God forbid, but that government is under the authority of Yahweh and governed by His God-ordained subordinate authorities, servants of God who are continually a terror to the wicked and a blessing to the righteous, as can only be determined by Yahweh's moral law and as depicted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 13:1-7. Which describes a biblical civil government, not a secular biblical government in any fashion of what's found in the context there. See my series, audio and blog alike, 10 Reasons Why Romans 13 is not about secular government. Back to Trump, January 20th, he said, January 20th, 2017 will be remembered as the day the people became the rulers of the nation again. Well, the term rulers is just another term for sovereign. But just as there is only one lawgiver, all legislation other than that is that's not in harmony with his law is simply man legalizing what God has made unlawful or making illegal what God has made lawful. Just as there is only one lawgiver, Isaiah 33:22 and James 4:12, there is likewise only one sovereign. 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 through 16, I charge you in the presence of God, and who gives life to all things, and of the Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach. Keep the commandment without stain or reproach. His commandment, not the Constitution. Until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, King James says potentate, same thing. The King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be the honor and eternal dominion. And the people said, Amen. And so did Paul, by the way. Any person who doesn't recognize Yahweh's sovereignty, I'm telling you, is not a God-ordained authority for our blessing, but merely a God-established power for our judgment. And if Trump were otherwise, not that he might not be someday, we need to pray for him. But if Trump were otherwise right now, he would have unequivocally acknowledged Yahweh's sovereignty like King Jehoshaphat did when setting up judges in his realm in 2 Chronicles 19:5 through 9. I've left out some of this, but let me read it to you, where it says, And he, speaking of King Jehoshaphat, set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, according to Exodus 18:21, by the way, city by city, and said to the judges, Now listen, you do everything I tell you, boys. And what we've written is our Constitution. No, that's not what he said at all. And said to the judges, Take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for Yahweh, who is with you in judgment. He's watching over you, boys. You better judge as he intends you to judge, according to his law, his commandments, statutes, and judgments. And then later he says, And he charged them, saying, Thus shall you do in the fear of Yahweh, faithfully and with a perfect heart. The fear of Yahweh, that's where the biblical qualifications listed in Exodus 18:21 begin. He says, You fear Yahweh, boys, because you're judging on his behalf. Note, Jehoshaphat clearly acknowledged his and the judges he appointed that their authority was subordinate to Yahweh's. Not so with what we heard on the Capitol steps last Friday. Trump continued, At the center of this movement is a crucial conviction that a nation exists to serve its citizens. Oh, I believe that. At the center of the movement Trump's heading up is the conviction and reality that the constitutional republic exists to serve its citizens, which unequivocally tickles the ears of the people, and why so many were so exhilarated with Trump's speech. But it was merely more Enlightenment thinking, and therein is not the solution to America's woes. That's the crux of the problem. Talk about Isaiah 5:20. That's the crux of the problem, that unlike their 17th century Christian predecessors, the constitutional framers erected a government of, by, and for the people instead of, by, and for God. In conclusion, in the 1600s, the colonial Puritans established governments not to serve the people, but to serve God. And because Yahweh is always true to His word, America became great, blessed by God, per Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. With that statement and the others, and others like it yet to be addressed, lauded by non-Christians and Christians alike, Trump is calling down not God's blessings, but the continued curses of Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68 upon America. We'll finish, Lord willing, we'll finish our examinations of Trump's inauguration speech in the next message. But what we've already covered in his speech in this message should provide you with ample evidence and clues as to whether Trump is a modern-day Cyrus or a Nimrod, or a combination of both, possibly. He is not yet a Cyrus. If he ever is to become one, it's yet to be seen. But I'll guarantee you, he is not yet a Cyrus. Might he do some good things to America? Yes, it would appear he will. But he's not yet a Cyrus. It's the remainder, it's the next message. In the next message, we will really start to see what I think is the Nimrod in Cyrus, in Trump. So I hope you'll stay tuned. In the meantime, God has no reason to bless America in her current state. So let us determine that we're going to bless Him by returning to Him as our sovereign, and thus His law is supreme, with Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, those of us of the remnant, and Lord over all His creation, including and particularly for America, who's about to fall, or already is, into the precipice of moral depravity and destruction. May God once again bless America, because we've blessed Him by returning to Him as He intends. Let it be so, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, now. We're humbled, Lord, in Your sight for who You are, what You are, and what You've already done for us, and how You are a God of Your Word. And whatever it is You intend, Father, or You've already stated, proclaimed, it will be according to what You said. It'll be either in our situation, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, or it will continue to be Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68, either blessed because of our obedience and return to You as sovereign, or cursed, continue to be cursed despite this amazing victory by Donald Trump, because we've yet to return to You. Forgive us, Lord, we have sinned, personally, individually, and as a nation. And I look, Father, I personally ask that You would awaken Your people, and I pray that You would awaken Trump and help him to see what's really required of him to be Your Cyrus, Your servant, Your Nebuchadnezzar, maybe even a David and Nehemiah that can return this nation back to You and back to its former grace, greatness because of You. I ask this, Lord. I praise You, Father, for it in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.